Page 49, Lesson 12 in our book. 2 Peter, Chapter 3. If you have a Bible memory verse. Yes, ma'am, Mrs. Spear. It was almost King James. All right, Sherita. All right. Janie. Very good. All right. Anyone else? All right. Mr. Spear, would you hand these out to those three ladies? And we'll take our Bibles, go to 2 Peter, finishing up chapter 2 last week, going into chapter 3 now. And verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So this family is stirred up. And we should be stirred up for the right thing. A lot of people are stirred up, but he's writing this first and second epistle to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. And sometimes we just need to stop and remember some things. Just stop and turn around and look back at what's already been done and remember some things. So today we're talking about being stirred up. Thank you. And I hope that I can say some things today that will stir you up and help you to be reminded of some things. Verse 2 says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers, people who scoff at truth, scoff at the Bible, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, I've read plenty there, but we'll look at these first seven verses and talk about it today. On page 49, the Bible tells us these things about being stirred up. In the book here on page 49 says, the purpose of this epistle is clearly stated in the verses 1 through 7. God's word declares the desire to stir up your pure minds. It is the desire of our God to stir the hearts of his children. We ought to be stirred to do the very thing that God has given us to do. Whatever God's given us to do, let's do it. I know we get stirred up about maybe someone else and what they're not doing, or maybe some other issue that we think we should be involved in, but we need to find out what God wants us to do, where he wants us to be, and then just stay there, stirred up to serve him. According to verse 1, Peter is writing to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. It is time to be stirred up. It's vital that we are stirred up about the right things, and it's possible to get stirred up about something that might be legitimately an issue, but not necessarily the most important thing. Because being stirred up about the right things will lead us to do the right things. There are many who are stirred, but the things they are stirred about lead to useless action. And that's the trick of the devil with us who are saved, is to get ourselves entangled in something that is less than the best that God intended for us to be entangled in. I love the verse that Mrs. Slagle chose to sing this morning in Sunday school. It's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we just sang it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's lots of other works out there that are good, but not necessarily the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter how good and how sincere someone might be, your labor can be in vain in a lot of other things. Let's face it, there are politicians who are good people, but their labor is in vain if they lose and it didn't amount to anything. Sometimes their labor is still worth it if it was God's will, and even in loss, they still gain ground. But there are so many things that our labor is in vain when it's not in the Lord. And we need to make sure that our labor is in the Lord. In the book here at the bottom of the page, last paragraph, in the book of Acts, we find another great preacher stirred. It's in Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 15 and 16. It's talking about Paul, who was in Athens. And he was in Athens, and he got stirred up just being in Athens. And it says that in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And you know what he began to do? He began to dispute in the synagogues with the Jews. He began to preach Jesus Christ to the city because he saw the wickedness of the city, and it broke his heart and it stirred him. The Apostle Paul came to Athens, and Paul's spirit was stirred in him. He knew if he did not have the Lord's help, if God did not enable him, if the Lord did not break through, there was no hope. So being stirred about the right things will lead us to do the right things, and Paul did, and he preached the gospel to the people in Athens. Let me just say that sometimes we hear people, maybe you say, well, and I've heard people say, well, we're a small church. And yes, I suppose you could say we're a small church. But you know what? If we're doing what God has us to do, we're not too small. We're exactly where we ought to be. And if you think, well, I know nobody, you know what? If God has stirred you up to do what you're doing and you stay right there, God will use you. There was a young shepherd boy named David that didn't look like an anybody. He didn't look like anything until one day God used his stirred up heart to go to the battle. And God stirred his heart even more when he saw the giant, and David killed that giant. And you know the rest of the story. God uses people, and you don't need a big, powerful, whatever machine, a human machine, to get things done. If God stirred you up and you're where you ought to be, God will use you. If you have your book, you have your Sunday school book with you, and you should. If you look at the front cover at the bottom, it says, doesn't it say a name? You see the name at the bottom? Or maybe it's on the back cover. On the back cover, the author is named what? Clarence Sexton, all right? Clarence Sexton is a pastor in Powell, Tennessee. Powell, Tennessee is just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. And about 2 years ago, COVID was in swing, and people were starting to be online more than ever before. I think his church, he has a larger church in Powell, Tennessee. His church already had an online presence and live stream ministry. But somewhere in that time, about 2 years ago, there was a guy named Robert from New England that was watching Clarence Sexton online. And he just would tune in to his preaching services. And I don't know exactly when and where it was. I don't know if Robert got saved before he started watching Clarence Sexton, or if he got saved as a result of watching Clarence Sexton. I don't know. But he became very faithful to watch Clarence Sexton all the way from New England to Tennessee. Well, eventually, Robert got sick. In August of 2020, Robert got very sick, and he passed away. Maybe it was from COVID. His wife, Anne Marie, got contacted Clarence Sexton, and the church and said, my husband faithfully watched you all the time. Would you have a part in Robert's memorial service? Now, isn't that neat? That's just neat. Because here's a pastor in Tennessee who is just preaching faithfully the word of God. And a guy named Robert gets saved. And then after he passes away, his wife, Anne Marie, says, I want you to preach his memorial service. Would you do that? And Clarence Sexton agreed. Sure, I'll do that. And she said, oh, by the way, it's going to be at the White House. Because Robert's last name was Trump. And so God, in a very unusual way, brought Clarence Sexton, an independent Baptist preacher, to the White House to preach to the Trump family the gospel. That's what God can do. Now, COVID's lousy. Online services are not as good as, but God can use anything to stir up people. And God did that. And so that was neat. And you can see that if you type in Clarence Sexton, Robert Trump on the YouTube, you'll find that story. And he got to preach to President and Mrs. that day the gospel and all of the other family. You know, I believe with all my heart, we have an online stream right now. I believe with all my heart, God can use us and use any one of us in any way. And we just need to remember, whatever God's called us to do, it's the biggest thing we're supposed to do. There isn't something bigger. It's just what God's called us to do is what we're supposed to do. And we need to recognize that. I can't help but think of the fact that in Custer, South Dakota, I was telling Paul Crow that was just here with us, I was telling him, you know, for a small town, a whole lot of people in this world knows about Custer, South Dakota. It's a small, small town, but there are a lot of people in this world that know about us. And every summer, we have the whole world coming through our little town, and we hand out the gospel to them at our biker booth, and we'll do it again this year. And we have no idea what God can do through us and how he can use us. But we need to recognize that God wants to use us, and we need to be stirred up about the things. Now, what was Paul stirred up about? He's stirred up because Athens was wicked, and it grieved his heart that they were on their way to hell, and they were not Christ followers. And that should be what stirs us up more than anything. The best part of the story that I just told you is that Robert's in heaven. That's the best part of the story. And that his other family members got to hear the gospel that day. That's the best part of the story. Because that's eternity. There are so many things that we think are being worth stirred up about. But did you know something? They're temporary. Even political issues are temporary. We have a couple candidates that are going to come here next month and speak in the afternoon and give us their spiel about what they believe. And I think they're Christians, the two that have agreed to come. I think they're both Christians, and I think it's worth listening to them. But it'll be in the afternoon between our church services. You know why? Because the Word of God and the preaching and teaching still is the main thing. But we need to understand that when we are stirred up for the things of God, it can change. It can change people. It can change the world if we'll recognize what God wants to do. Now, I don't think God wants any individual to get the credit but him. And so sometimes that's the reason why God can't use us, is because we want to take the glory or the credit for it. But rather, that we give it to him and let him have the credit, him have the glory, but we be stirred up for the things that God has given us to do. So whatever little thing you think is little, remember, little is much when God is in it. And so that's why it says in that verse that Mrs. Slagle chose to sing this morning, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Page 50, here we have the 3 points today. Page 50, number one, we should be stirred by prophecy. We should be stirred up by prophecy. I don't think you got to be too super clever to figure out that we're in the last days and things are happening and stuff is going on. And back in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. I'm so thankful for the Bible, because the Bible tells me 2,000 years ahead of time what's going to happen. And guess what? It's right on track. The Bible says in the last days there'll be scoffers. And there are scoffers. There are people who scoff at the Bible. They laugh at it. They make fun of it. They pretend like it's just a bunch of baloney. But the truth is, the Bible predicts them. The Bible tells us that these things are going to happen. There are scoffers who laugh at creation and instead believe that a big bang happened and that's how the world got here. That monkeys eventually became humans. Now, they can't figure out. It's interesting that the monkeys are still here and the humans are still here, but they can't show any of the missing links. They're not there. And yet, if the monkeys turned into humans, why do we still have the monkeys? And why aren't we seeing them turn into humans today? And if you want to believe in a big bang, how come you don't go to a junkyard and throw a stick of dynamite in and get a Cadillac? It just don't work very well. When the astronauts landed on the moon, if they had found a watch on the moon, the first thought that came to their mind would have been, somebody was here before us. But it certainly would not have been, wow, this thing must have evolved over millions of years and landed here on the moon. They would have never thought that. And so evolution is just a fabrication in the minds of scoffers who do not want to believe in a creator. I don't remember which evolutionist it was that said this, but he said, either we are a created universe and we are responsible to the creator, or we are just a random chance thing that's just spinning freely without anyone responsible. And he said both of those things are frightening. Because the evolutionist doesn't want to believe that he is responsible to a creator. He doesn't want to believe that the creator is his boss. And so that's why he fabricates and imagines evolution. And so they're scoffers and they scoff. But here in the Black Hills, we are blessed to have all kinds of evidence of the flood. We go on to read when it says, verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, or by the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished." Well, you just go hiking around the Black Hills and you'll find evidence of the flood. Caleb and I years ago were hiking along the Cascade Falls area, just not far from the horse sanctuary down by Hot Springs. And we were looking for antelope. And Caleb looked down on this ridge and he said, "Dad, look." And he picked up this, and I still got him. He picked up this little slate rock, kind of pressed clay. And in it was seashells, like oyster shells and seashells, pressed into this clay, into this rock, hardened. And there's so many marine fossils and evidence of clam shells and shells around here. And like someone said, you know, clams don't climb mountains very well. What are they doing up in the mountains? It's because there used to be a flood. And obviously it was a big one. And when I worked at Jewel Cave, they said that a huge amount of water is what carved out the cave. And I said, yeah, I know exactly when it happened too. But the scoffers don't want to believe that. However, prophecy is something that is coming. Prophecy will happen. So verses 1 through 3, God says that we're in the last days. In other words, there are things to come. God has a plan and a purpose, and there's prophecy to be fulfilled. The apostle writes to us that we should be stirred up by this prophecy. Our God knows exactly what is going on. And he has a timetable for things to happen. He knows exactly when the Lord Jesus is going to return. And we find out from Isaiah, where Sherita quoted this morning, Isaiah chapter 46. This is what God said, and I think this is very profound. God said this in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." There is no evolutionary big bang. I am God, and there is none else. And then verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God declared way, way back what the end was going to look like. You read Revelation and it says there's going to be a mark, and no man can buy or sell without that mark. And we know now that they're talking openly about implanting everyone with some kind of a mark, and you eventually won't be able to buy or sell without that. We now are hearing that on the news. That is now reality. Listen, prophecy is for real. And God knew it 2,000 years ago. And so when I read the Word of God, I get excited about what God's Word says. I don't know if you know this or not, but recently there's been like 18 different food processing plants that have been destroyed here in America. I don't know if anybody's heard that or not yet. Two just in the last week. Accidents, fires, planes flying into the plant. I mean, just bizarre things. Food processing plants. Couple that with the fact that rich people are buying up lots of farmland. Now, you can get all stirred up about that if you want to, but here's what I get excited about. As things get really bad, people are going to turn to the Lord, hopefully. Robert Trump did. Maybe he talked to his brother about it. I look forward to the bad days because it's an opportunity for me being stirred up to say, look to the Lord. The kids are going to sing, "My Hope is Jesus," in a little bit. They're not going to sing, "My Hope is the Politician," but they are going to sing, "My Hope is Jesus." Because that is our hope. That's anyone's hope. That's the only hope there is. And we need to recognize it's our opportunity in these last days. When we do talk to people, and we talk to people a lot, especially here in Custer from out of town, and a lot, "Oh, I don't know, this world's crazy, I don't know what's going on." That's your opportunity to say, "I can tell you what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. The Word of God said this was going to happen. The Word of God said these things are going to come to pass." Listen, I go to sleep at night knowing with confidence God has never taken off guard. Never once does anyone have to go before God and say, "You're not going to believe what Bill Gates did today." He already knows. "You're not going to believe what so-and-so did." God's never surprised. God is never shocked. God knows what's happening. My best advice is to read His Word and to get to know it and to know that He knows the end from the beginning. Prophecy, things to come, the future, the last days, those things should stir our hearts. We should be excited about what God is doing and what He's allowing for a purpose, for a reason. If it looks terrible, it's our opportunity to point people to what's good and why God's allowing it to be terrible so that we can point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Occasionally, we as Christians can become so overwhelmed by the exceeding sinfulness of our day that we develop feelings of indifference. Please don't. Stay stirred up. Stay excited about what God's doing. We should be stirred with thoughts of the future and of the fact that our God is still in control. I mentioned about the live stream. You know, we were very reluctant to have live stream. But and I certainly didn't want to have live stream so that people would just stay at home and not come to church. Although a day like today, I can see why somebody might have stayed home because of the weather. Although if you're watching live stream, it's looking nice out there now. Come on in. But, you know, live stream is a blessing, just like I told you the story about Robert Trump. When Hannah got married last month, we didn't know this, but there were people in Custer watching. Wilma went down to the grocery store to pay, off the food bill. And the lady that she bought it from said, "Oh, that was a beautiful wedding. I watched it." And then another guy in the produce department said, "Hey, I really like that. That was awesome." And it was like, Linz Dakotemeyer was watching the wedding. I don't know what, but you know, the point is that we don't know how God can use us. How God can use His Word, how God can use the preaching, how God can use a tract. I was just talking, the Gideons were at the school Wednesday, and Charlie was there with some others, and Chuck, and they were handing out New Testaments. And I was telling Charlie, and he was getting a kick out of it, but I said, my favorite Gideon story is about the guy in South America, Mexico or South America somewhere, and somebody gave him a Gideon testimony. He found it on the ground, and he was angry at God. He didn't like God, and he just saw this Gideon New Testament. He just wanted to pitch it. Well, at the same time, up on the roof, there was this guy working on the roof, and he was crying out to God. He said, "God, I don't believe you exist, but my mother says you do. And if you really exist, show me a sign, because I'm going to kill myself today." And about the time the guy on the ground's like, and he threw it, and the New Testament hit the guy on the roof right in the head. And he picked up the New Testament and decided that was God telling him that He was real. I love stories like that. I love stories about guys that, you know, they stole a whole truckload of boxes thinking they were going to get a, you know, this gang, and they opened the boxes up, and they were Bibles. And one of them got saved reading it. God has the ability to do things that you and I just can't do on our own. We can't come up with on our own. We support Miguel down in Mexico. Miguel was part of the Mexican drug cartel. He was supposed to be executed, but the guy had pity on him and let him go. Miguel got saved and now preaches and has an addictions ministry and preaches there in Mexico with my sister and her husband in that area. God has the ability to do things. We need to not get indifferent. I don't know what people do if they don't believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because pretty soon you run out of answers. You run out of things to hope for. You turn to drugs and alcohol, and you turn to something to numb your brain. But if you're a Christian, you can stay stirred up about what God can do. We should be stirred with thoughts of the future and of the fact that our God is still in control. And God can do anything. God has the ability to use us. And so prophecy stirs us up because we're reminded of what's to come. He is coming again. And he is going to judge this world. And there will be a return of Christ. We can trust him for that. And then we should be stirred up by the past. I've been talking about this already, kind of getting ahead of myself. But verse 4 says, the scoffers are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? They argued, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I think it's called deism. People say, well, yeah, God got it started, but then he just kind of let man have control of it. God's still in control. He might let man do things, but God's still in charge. Where's the promise of his coming? Ever since he started things, he's just, no, he is coming again, and we should be stirred by the past. And so Peter brings several historical events. He talks about the creation, and he talks about the flood, as I've just read a little bit ago. And when you stop and look back at the creation and the flood, and that's why I enjoy the Creation Museum there in just in Kentucky and outside of Cincinnati, and then farther in Kentucky there's the Ark. Those are reminders that really happened. Those things, these are true events. It's historical. And reminded of the past. It's a serious problem for God's people not to know their history. We need to remember history. You know, there's such a push right now for the homosexual agenda. If you want to include history, you need to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and teach that. Right? I mean, let's remember history. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There's such a lack of knowledge with our own American history. Valley Forge is a place worth going to. And at Valley Forge, there's a location, just a little bit of woods just off of this house. And this house was the headquarters for General Washington. And just off into the trees is where he knelt in the snow and prayed. And that's a painting of it out there in the foyer. Some of the people who work at Valley Forge don't even believe he did that. But there's enough documentation to believe that he did do it. There even is a painting of it at Valley Forge last time I was at the visitor center. But we need to remember that our American history was American history that was humble under God. I don't know how many presidents have been recorded as praying on their knees, but I know the first one did. And we need to remember our history and remember how special it was. You know, the bulletproof George Washington, and how that he was spared from what should have been death because God had a purpose for him. And those things that happened in our past and the things that God did for us. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. That's not what's taught today. First of all, they teach the kids that God doesn't even exist, that evolution is how everything got started. And then they teach the kids that America was a bad place and all they were was a bunch of slave owners. And, you know, we're trying to make it better now. It's not getting better. You can tell them I said that. We got to get back to God. So Peter points not only to the future, but to the past. He reminds us to look back at our God who broke through in human history and moved and acted, doing what only he could do. When we read of our past, it thrills our hearts to remember God's work. I hope you notice that phrase there in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. You know what willingly ignorant means? It means dumb on purpose. It means it's like, la, 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 plug your ears and close your eyes. You know, I can't hear you. I can't see. They just want to believe something else. That's what the evolutionist is. That's what the God hater is. That's what people who don't want to admit that God is right and God's word is true. They don't want to admit it. So they have to be willingly ignorant. They have to purposely not see it. But we know, you and I, we have the privilege, if we know the Lord, to be able to look back at what God's done. If you're saved, I don't care how long it's been, if you're saved, you should stop sometimes in your present situation and turn around and look back at where you came from. Just look back at your past and where you came from. Can anybody here say, God's been good to me? I mean, the past was lousy. And maybe in the past you can say, boy, I remember when I had that awful situation happen, and it was horrible, and God fixed it. God brought me out. God miraculously delivered. I can say that. Hopefully some of you, well, you just, in the present, we're fighting this trauma and this, we're dealing with this. It's so stressful. Sometimes it's just good to look back and remember what he already did. The people that came out of Egypt with Moses, it wasn't long before they forgot what he did in Egypt and how he split the Red Sea in half and they went across. And pretty soon they're in the wilderness and they're complaining about not having anything to eat. And it's like, people, do you really think God brought you all this way just to let you die? And sometimes we need to stop and look at the past and look at the amazing God and what he's done. I go to Grand Canyon and I see the evidence of the flood. I see the Badlands. I see the evidence of the flood. I see the amazing things that God. I read American history and I see the evidence of God in our own nation. I see the evidence of what God's done for us in America. America, God did shed his grace on thee. So we should be stirred by the past. We should be stirred by prophecy, knowing that it will come and he will return. We should be stirred by the past, knowing everything that he said would happen did happen. Even today we celebrate Christmas. Why? Because somebody historically came. Just last week we celebrated Easter. Why? Because historically he did die on a cross. And those of us who believe know that he rose from the grave 3 days later. We should be stirred by prophecy. We should be stirred by the past. I feel sorry for people who are surrounded by the evolutionary thinking and the atheistic thinking where there is no God. They have no hope. That type of thinking blinds people from the past and causes them to scoff at the future. They decide that this world is all there is and the best heaven they're ever going to have is the one they got right now. And they might as well just have all the fun they can. And like my dog, whatever they can get away with, that's what they want to do. And whatever fun they can have, they'll have it now. They have no clue that there's a God. That should stir us as well. As mentioned, Easter, years ago at Star Academy, I never forget, I don't remember the boy's name, but I remember talking to him and I told him about Easter. And he did not know what Easter. He thought Easter was bunnies and eggs. I'm talking about a 17-year-old boy from South Dakota. He thought Easter was about a bunny and eggs. I said, don't you know about Christ dying on the cross? Well, I heard about it, but do you know that's what Easter's about? I said, now look what it says here. After he died, he rose again 3 days later. He looked at me and said, for real? He had no idea that Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later. I'm not talking about Chicago. I'm talking about South Dakota. I don't care what kind of education you say you have. If you didn't get one about God, you didn't get educated. And it's a shame what's happening. We should be stirred by prophecy. We should be stirred by the past. And we should be stirred by the judgment, because there is a judgment coming. So verse 7 says, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved. Wasn't that our word for Bible drill, or was it reservation? But it's close. You know, we are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I agree with Al Gore. We are going to have a big bang. We are going to have a global warming, but not like the one he thinks. God's going to do it. See, what Al Gore doesn't understand is that God started it, and when he's ready to melt it, he will. And it won't melt one day before then. You know, so he's not right. I'm just being facetious. But there is a day coming, only it's not going to be flood. It's not going to be water. It's going to be fire. The heavens and the earth will melt. The atmosphere and the earth will melt. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is an appointment coming. There's an appointed day of judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that we're appointed a day of death. There is a day of judgment that is coming. That day is going to come, and so we need to be stirred up. Every time I talk to someone, I really don't care if they're Republican or Democrat. I don't care what color their skin is. What I need to focus on is they're going somewhere for eternity. For eternity, they're going somewhere. That's the biggest matter right there. They're going to spend somewhere forever. They're going to be forever somewhere. And they need to know the gospel. They need to be handed it. They need to read it. They need to listen to it. They need to know the word of God is true and that judgment is coming. Scoffers want no restraint and no one telling them what to do. They do as they please, but they will only get by with that for a limited time, because there is a day appointed for judgment. I know there's some big name scoffers with lots of power and money, but I'm telling you right now, they will stand before God. There's a tract that we have that says, "Someday you," it was a hand pointing at a man, "someday you will stand before God." It's written by a friend of my parents, Jim Lyons. "Someday you will stand before God." That's true. Every one of us will stand before God. If we're saved, it won't be a scary thing. But if you're not saved, it'll be horrible. Because there is a day appointed for judgment. And we should be stirred up by the judgment that is coming. This world is going to be judged. This nation will be judged, but individually we will be judged. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, when you meet Him, there will be nothing for you but eternal hell and separation from God forever. No one enjoys hearing this, but God knows it stirs us to think of judgment. Part of my message today, I'm going to mention this, but it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." When you say the living will lay it to his heart, then you understand the house of mourning is probably a funeral home. "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men." That's obviously then death. "And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." You know, the bar and the karaoke joint is a lot more popular than the funeral home. I know people that never go to funerals. And they said, "I can't stand going to a funeral." And I think to myself, they're a dishonest person. You know why? Because they keep telling themselves that they don't want to see that. Well, guess what? One day they're going to be in a funeral home, whether they like it or not. And it's foolish for us to pretend like it will never happen to us. I don't want to talk about that. You don't want to talk about death? You don't want to be honest enough to admit that you're going to die? Everyone dies. And we need to think about that. You know why people don't want to think about death? Because they don't know what happens after death. They want to think about it. And the Bible's saying it's better for you to get sobered up because of a death. I remember the first time, as a young boy, someone died in my life. You know what I mean? 7, 8 years old. My teacher drowned. It was a shock. I mean, I just saw my teacher. Now he's dead. And it was just a reminder that death is real. What happens now? Where's my teacher? Well, I knew where my teacher was. He was in heaven. He was a Christian. But we need to be sobered and stirred up. And if you're running from that, that's a bad sign. You ought to realize that death is coming. And as if you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of it, because you know what the future holds. There isn't going to be just an awful judgment for you. There is a beautiful future in heaven. with that in mind, I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So this is talking to the Christian. It's saying, if you have the foundation of Jesus Christ, verse 11, and how you build on that foundation of your salvation will determine how things are going to end up. Because if you build with gold, silver, precious stones, that's going to stand the fire. But if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, that won't stand the fire. There is a judgment for the Christian as well. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there is a reward for our service as a Christian. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, you can be a Christian who didn't do anything with your Christianity, and there is nothing to show for it, because it was all for this earth and temporary and material instead of spiritual. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, not on the earth. And then chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We need to be good stewards of what he's given us to do. Maybe unlike Clarence Sexton, you'll never hear about the influence you had on somebody. But maybe you'll stand before the Lord, faithfully serving, faithfully doing what God gave you to do and serving the Lord, stirred up for him, and the Lord will show you maybe results that you never even knew and saw. We just need to serve God and know that one day there is a judgment coming. Are you serving him? Are you ready to stand before God? If today was your day, would you be able to stand before the Lord? The other night, I was almost dead. I'll tell you about that later. I almost died the other night. I try not to do that, but it happens sometimes. And, is this the day I punch out? You know, I think it's a blessing to have a health issue that might kill you at any time, because it constantly reminds you, I might stand before God. Am I right with him? Have I served him? We need to be stirred up by the judgment, the prophecy, the past, and the judgment. It is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.